Where we're continuing this morning with our look at responsibilities and duties of membership. And we want to speak this morning on the subject of stewardship, of financing the work of God. You might say it's a sermon on the amount we're going to look at this morning. So let's seek God's help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray as we come to this subject matter, that Thou would give us heavenly insight, that we might know the mind of God, and that we might be obedient even unto whatever it is the Scriptures might teach us, and that the work of God might be financed, and that the work of the Gospel will continue to be carried out, even through our givings, and through our efforts, and through our sacrifice for Christ. Help us now, we ask, in the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the opening verses of the chapter say, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, and that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." We want to speak on the subject of financing the work of God. I've read the story of a very successful, a very wealthy man who was approached by a fundraiser for a very important issue and cause, and he asked if perhaps that wealthy man might make a donation of $50,000. Quite a sizable donation. And that millionaire looked at the fundraiser and said, "I may look to you to be very opulent and very rich. I might easily be able to donate $50,000, but what you don't understand are my circumstances. You don't know that my mother is very ill and is in a very expensive care facility. You don't realize that my brother has died without any life insurance and has left a family of five with little provision. You don't know that my son has given himself to a life of charity and volunteer work, and that his income doesn't meet his needs. You don't know that my church is in a major building program and remodeling and is in need of significant funds." To which the fundraiser said, "No, I'm sorry, I wasn't aware of all of those great needs." "Well," said the wealthy man, "if I don't give a dollar to any of those, what makes you think I'd give something to you?" Well, I hope that's not the case. We want to look at the subject this morning of stewardship. So let's begin with the definition of stewardship. What is stewardship? It comes from the Greek word oikonomos, and that simply means a manager of the house. So a steward was like a house manager, a caretaker. In biblical times, wealthy people had stewards who managed their homes, their children, their finances, their business affairs. We can think of one like Joseph back in the Old Testament, who's described as an overseer or a steward in Potiphar's house. And it says concerning Potiphar in Genesis 39 and verse 6, that he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. He allowed Joseph to take care of all of his affairs for the running of his house. The only thing that Potiphar seemed to know was the food that was set before him. Didn't know where it came from, how much it cost, or where it was purchased. Those were things left in the hands of Joseph to take care of. Bringing it into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says earlier in this epistle, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, he speaks about stewardship. He says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 9:17 and Colossians 1:25, Paul speaks about the ministry of the gospel as a stewardship. The Apostle Peter says something similar in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, where he's speaking about the spiritual gifts that God has bestowed upon us. He says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God has equipped us and blessed us with certain things which he then expects us to use for the benefit of his house. So what is stewardship? Let me give you this definition. Stewardship for the Christian is the management of my God-given resources for the glory of God and the benefit of others. So when we speak about stewardship this morning, we're referring to the use of our resources, particularly our finances, to use them wisely and to give generously to the work of God. I did a quick online search using a Bible concordance on one of the Bible websites and found that when you type in the word belief or believe, it came up 284 times in the concordance. The word prayer came up 513 times. The word love was found 547 times in the scriptures. The word give is found 1,488 times. Over three times as many references to giving as there is to loving. I think because we need more reminding to do it. So, before I commence, before I go any further on the subject of financing God's work, lest we have the wrong idea, let me tell you why I'm not preaching always on this volatile subject. It's not because the church is having money problems. It's not because I'm trying to get a raise. It's not because we're looking to buy a Learjet so we can go off to the Bahamas at a convenient time. It's for none of those things. We're speaking on the matter because it's part of our duties and responsibilities as children of God belonging to a particular congregation, and because God is a God of order. We read in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. God always works according to plan. He had a plan when he made the universe. He had a plan for the making of man and the establishing of the human family upon the earth. He had a plan for salvation. He has a plan for the work of his church. And it would seem very strange indeed if God should have a plan for everything else and yet left no plan for the financing of his church. God's plan has never authorized the church to use what we might call worldly schemes to raise money for the support of his work. It grieves me to look back in my own homeland and to see churches that make use of such things as lottery funding for putting on a new roof upon their church or buying new pews for their sanctuary. To use money raised in such a fashion is unbiblical. To use auctions and dinners and raffles and bingo nights and cake sales and such things, that is not God's plan to finance the work of the gospel. There's nowhere in the scriptures where we find high-pressure campaigns. The Lord does not intend for his church to be like the proverbial beggar going out with his bowl looking and begging for funds. Such schemes are a disgrace to the church. They're certainly not well pleasing to the Lord. God, however, has given us a plan for the financing of the work of the gospel. And that is through the tithes and the offerings of his people. Now, the word tithe and tithing has fallen out of favor in many churches today. It's a strange word for many, but it's a biblical word. And the word tithe simply means tenth. That's all it means, tenth. And biblically, it refers to the fact that God's people were to bring a tenth of their incomes to the Lord for his work. So we speak about tithes and offerings. Our tithe is that tenth that we are obligated to bring to the Lord. Our offerings are the amounts that we give over and above our tithes. And that has been the plan of God throughout the Scriptures for the financing of His work. So we want to look at some of the reasons, some of the examples in Scripture of how we can be a good steward and a generous giver and a financer of the work of God. I suggest to you that we must give, firstly, in obedience. The Old Testament demanded a tithe, that tenth of a person's income dedicated to God. Well, I know how it's usually argued down in these days. That was under the law. We're not under the law anymore. Is that right? Was the tithe first instituted under the law? Not if you look back into the book of Genesis, into the chapter 14. You find Abraham coming back from a battle. Genesis 14 and the verse 18 through to 20. We read of Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. We're looking at something very symbolic here. The high priest Melchizedek, king of righteousness, that's what Melchizedek means, and king of Salem, king of peace. So the king of righteousness and king of peace brought forth bread and wine, which is symbolic for us as Christians. And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, that is, he blessed Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, that is Abraham, gave him tithes of all. 400 years before the law was instituted at Mount Sinai, Abraham gave tithes to the priest of God, the king of Salem, the king of righteousness, before the law was ever instituted. In Genesis chapter 28, we find Jacob running from his brother, seeking to get away from the murderous intent that is now coming his way because he has deceived his brother out of a birthright and out of a blessing. Jacob's running for his life, and he has fallen asleep there in the wilderness with a stone for his pillow, and he dreams of a ladder that reaches from heaven down to earth, and the blessings of God, those angels ascending and descending. And there in verse 22, after he awakens from his dream and recognizes that the Lord has been speaking to him, and he said, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth, the tithe, unto thee." There again, long before Moses stood on Mount Sinai to receive the law of God, you find Abraham and Jacob, the patriarchs of the Jewish people, giving their tithes unto the Lord. So before the law was instituted, godly men brought their tithes to the Lord. Under the law, we find the stipulation laid down very clearly, Leviticus 27 and verse 30, the tithe or the tenth is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. And certainly if it belonged to the Lord then, it still belongs to the Lord now. If the tithe was holy unto the Lord then it's still holy unto Him now. And under the Mosaic law, Israel was required to give their tithe in order to support and finance the work of God. That tithe was brought to the Levites, the priestly tribe, and it was for them to use for their support, and they in turn supported the orphans and the widows and those that were in need. Agriculturally, they brought the first fruits of their crops to offer as a tithe to the Lord, and their tithing was given in support of God's house in worship. When the tabernacle was established there in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 18, we find in the verses 23 and 24 that it was their tithes that were used to finance it. That's Numbers chapter 18, verse 23. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. So the children of the tribe of Levi had no inheritance in the land. They had no formal income. They had no land to toil and to harvest. Where were they to be financed from? Where was the priestly tribe to find their necessary financing? The tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. The tithes of the people brought to the tabernacle financed the work of God carried out by the Levites. When the temple replaced the tabernacle, the tithes were brought there to support that ongoing work. They referred to it as the storehouse. The temple became the storehouse. And we sometimes hear the expression storehouse tithing. We bring our tithes to the storehouse, to the house of God. Those who failed to tithe were condemned by the Lord of being guilty of great sin. In Malachi 3, in verses 8 and 9, God asks the question, will a man rob God? What a terrible thought. Come like a highwayman and rob God. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, the Lord said. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. We haven't given to God that which he has commanded and demanded in the scriptures. Those who failed to pay their tithe were called robbers of God. That's not really a title that we want for ourselves. So we see tithing before the law was given. We see tithing under the law. What about in the New Testament scriptures? In our Savior's day, the religious leaders had added many traditions to the laws of God, and especially to the law of the tithe. But our Savior said to them in Matthew 23, in verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And what the Savior was saying, that giving is not just a matter of obligation. We tithe and the mint and the cumin and the spices and all of these other things. He said, it's a matter of the heart. Your heart wasn't right. You weren't right in terms of the law and judgment and mercy and faith. Giving in the New Testament was seen as having a heart right before God. So, what do we find here in the New Testament scriptures? Well, we find that Paul is an advocate of proportional giving. What do I mean? Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So in other words, as God hath prospered you, so we are to return with gifts and offerings to the Lord. In proportion as God has blessed you, so give you back again to the work of God. Now, God has only ever had one proportion in the scriptures with regards to giving. That's the tenth, the tithe. God has used no other proportion at all elsewhere in the scriptures. So how much are we to give? Well, again, away with that cry that we're not under the law. Does the tithe still apply to us? We've sought to show you that the tithe was in place long before the law was instituted. Abraham and Jacob gave their tithes. The Old Testament believer gave their tithes. The Corinthian believers here were still tithing after the law had been abolished in Christ and after Christ had been taken to glory. They're still giving proportionally on the first day of the week. And as I've said, the only proportion that God has ever used for giving is the time. It would seem to me that those that make the argument that we're no longer under the law, therefore we don't need to tithe, are just really those that are looking to make an argument to give less to the work of God than those who are obligated under the Old Testament Scriptures. And yet surely as those who have been recipients of God's grace and salvation, surely we under grace would want to give more, not less, than those who are obligated by law. I like what Peter Marshall had to say on the subject. He says, "Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving." And that would be quite a shock. So we are to give in obedience to the law of God, to the commands of God, throughout all scriptures, to give our tithe into the storehouse of God. We are to give not only in obedience, we are to give as an act of worship. Whenever God's people came to worship Him, they always brought something in their hands. Always. There was no worship without sacrifice and without offering. We see a wonderful picture of that back in 2 Samuel in the chapter 24. David has brought, has built an altar unto the Lord at the threshing floor because of the return of the Ark of the Covenant. And in 2 Samuel 24, the owner of the site says, "I'll give it to you, David. I'll give it to you free of charge, since it's for such a worthy cause." But here's what David said, 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. "Arunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen of wood. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. But Arunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king, that is David, said unto Arunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee for a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." David says, "I will not worship the Lord, and I will not bring him a gift that has cost me nothing." There is an element of sacrifice involved. Can I say that to merely worship with what costs us nothing is not true worship? To sing, to pray, to preach, worship God while selflessly holding back our resources from Him is an incomplete worship. It is impossible to worship the Lord with empty hands. We cannot truly worship God without making sacrifice, offering. In fact, we're told in the Scriptures we are to offer the sacrifice of praise. Our praise has to have worth attached to it. And everyone who has an income, no matter how small it may be, is expected by God to tithe. Notice again what it says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." Every one of you, each and every one. Everyone has to have something to bring them that first day of the week. And it must be brought in the God storehouse, His church. That's everyone, from the widow with her mite to the millionaire with his much. We give proportionally, we give obediently, we give sacrificially in worship, we give in gratitude, because the Lord is the one who has given to us, and we are simply returning to Him a portion of what He has given unto us. Freely you have received, freely give, the Savior said. When we think of all that God has given to us, our salvation, He's given to us eternal life, a home in heaven. He's given to us life and health. He's given to us a church and a wonderful future. Everything that we have is a gift from Him. How can I in turn withhold anything from Him? The psalmist asked the question, Psalm 107, verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Psalm 100 and verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. When we give as God has directed, we're saying, Lord, You have blessed me. Bless me abundantly with spiritual gifts, with physical gifts, more than I can number. The mercies of God are new each morning, and great is Thy faithfulness. And as I come to worship You from a grateful heart, I offer this gift from the resources that You've given me. Lord, accept it and use it in the work of Thy kingdom. That's how we give. We give with gratitude. We are also to give in faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 tells us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Now I realize that the subject of giving is a touchy subject, but is that because we walk more by sight and not by faith? The reason that we find it so hard to give is because we are looking upon what we have rather than what the Lord has given. We look at our finances at the end of the week and we think, well, there's nothing left. There's no expendable income. I want to give, but I just don't have any money left over. But that's just the point that the Lord is making. He doesn't want you to give the extra money that's left over. God doesn't want what's left over. He wants you to give off the top. He wants you to give to Him firstly. And then He'll make what's left over meet your needs. We're mistaken if you think that 10% belongs to the Lord and 90% belongs to us. Really, it all belongs to the Lord. We're stewards of it. And I believe that if we trust God with our tithe, then He will make that which is left go further and do more than what the 100% on its own could have done. You see, the Savior says, give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. God will bless us in our giving. Therefore we give joyfully. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful in the Greek is the word hilarious. And we get our word hilarious from it. The idea is to give gladly and joyfully. We're not to give grudgingly or out of necessity, fearing that God will zap us if we don't. The point is, we are to give joyfully. And if we can't give joyfully, I suggest, don't give at all. God wants us to come before Him gladly, bringing our offerings and our sacrifices, fully trusting Him that He's able to meet our need. That's what this portion is saying. That God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Why would you fear to withhold your tithe from God, seeing He's able to bless you abundantly? God promises that if we give for the right reasons, there in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. If we give the right amount, in the right spirit, that all grace will abound towards us. We will also have, what Paul says, all sufficiency, or every need met. We'll be able to abound unto every good work. We give as instructed. We give obediently. We give proportionally. We give with gratitude and sacrifice and praise. We give in love. For we always have money for the things that we love. You'll find that. No matter how much we may be running out on other things, if there's something that we dearly love, we normally manage to find enough money to purchase it or to buy it or to pay for it as we need it. We have money for the things that we love. Does our offering show our love for God and for His work? Knowing that as we give, we bless others. God blesses through His church, blesses pastors, blesses missionaries, blesses teachers of the Word, sends the gospel out further than we can ever reach. We give in love. And as we give, God blesses. Paul wrote in that passage we read in 2 Corinthians 9, the laws of the harvest. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You can't make sense of it in a ledger book or on a spreadsheet program. There's no mathematical formula to explain it, but the truth of the matter is you will never miss what you give to God. Let me give you one last reason why you should tithe. It comes from a story that I read of two men that had been shipwrecked. And as they found themselves on a little deserted desert island out in the middle of the ocean, one of the men was very worried, very upset, thinking this is our future, this is all that we have, we're going to be stuck here, no one will ever find us here. While the other man seemed to be extremely confident and unconcerned about their situation. And so the man who was upset turned to the one who was feeling rather relaxed and said to him, "Why are you not worried? We're stranded here in a desert island in the middle of the ocean. No one knows where we are. We could be here forever." And the man who was relaxed said, "Oh, we've nothing to worry about." He says, "I'm a millionaire." And the first man said, "Well, how is that going to help? You've no access to that money here on the island. How does being a millionaire help you on a deserted desert island? Surely that money can be of no comfort to you now." "Ah," said the man, "but you don't realize." He says, I'm a millionaire, but I'm also a Christian. And I tithe to my church. The church treasurer will thank me." You need another reason to tithe? If you ever get lost, the church treasurer will find you. I trust that we will see the financing of God's work as being not a duty or an obligation, but as a delight. Knowing that as we give, as instructed by the Lord, cheerfully and gladly and bountifully as He has prospered us, that we will see the work of the gospel go forward, that we'll see missionary ventures supported, Not going to see Bibles bought in countries where previously scriptures haven't been found. Not going to see ventures like that in Liberia where they're building a radio tower to broadcast a signal that carries the message of the gospel. To see things like that and say, I had a small part in that. I may not have been able to preach. I may not have been sent as a missionary to some far off land, but through my giving, and through my faithfulness, and through my sacrifice of praise, the work of the gospel is carried out, and God is blessed, and souls are being saved. May we be those cheerful givers. May we not so bountifully and may we not so grudgingly and reap grudgingly, but may we sow bountifully and reap bountifully. And may the Lord in all of these things be blessed in our giving. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank thee again for every mercy received from thy hand. Great is thy faithfulness. We thank thee for every good and every perfect gift that has come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We thank the Lord for the provision of all of our needs, each and every day. May we in turn be cheerful givers to the cause of God, recognizing that all that we have has already come from thy hand, knowing that as we give as instructed, that we will not find ourselves to be at a loss or lacking in any way, knowing that thou, God, are able to outgive even the most generous of our tithing and giving and offering unto thyself. Oh, that we might find our part to play, do it gladly and joyfully unto the Lord. Be pleased to speak on through thy Spirit, we ask. May the cause of the work of God lay heavy upon our heart, and that we give as unto the Lord. These things we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.